Yeah, for something to bring. This morning I thought I would just pick a chapter that I went through with our family and just kind of do it similarly that way. In it's in Sirach 15. That's just really. We all need wisdom, and God has that wisdom. Jesus is that wisdom. He's wiser than Solomon, and there's nobody wiser than him, than Jesus. Solomon had a lot of wisdom, but he didn't have perhaps character or discipline or whatever. The thing is that took him down. He was not willing to walk in the ways of truth, even though he had wisdom. I often marvel about that, and it just seems a man with wisdom would make the right choices. But there's obviously something else more important than wisdom. And but wisdom is good. It's very good. Wisdom with the fear of God. It says it's the beginning of wisdom. So I guess it's probably be fair to say Solomon fell away. He did have wisdom connected with the fear of God in the beginning because he asked for wisdom and he asked for a way to lead the people, and he was humble that way, and he that connected him with something that would have seen him through all the way. But we're in that danger as well, being distracted and sidetracked and led away by our own the things that God has given us. We need to use them wisely. It starts off with, "He that fears the Lord will do good, and he that holds fast unto the law shall hold fast to her." It's talking about wisdom. "And as a mother shall he meet her, and as receive him as a woman that is a virgin." So he's encouraging us to hold on to wisdom, hold fast to it, not let it get away. We only have this short little time to exercise our minds and our soul. And then we have to come to Judgment Day. And brings a thought I had last week, a little thought on how people, I tend to think when we die, we might go to sleep. I'm also open to the other parts of people being raised, but there's, I thought of the example of Samuel. He was asleep and he got disturbed supernaturally. I'm not sure what all happened there, but he said, "Why did you disturb me?" He was resting somewhere, I think. And I had this thought that if four or five people are traveling down a highway to a 500-mile destination, the first one goes to sleep at 100 miles, and the second one goes to sleep at 200 miles, and the third one goes to sleep at 300 miles, and so on. And you get to the destination, they all wake up and they're all there at one time. It's kind of how I like to think about it. Like Adam went to sleep, if that's what he's doing. I can't prove that. But so we live now 6,000 years later. That's, we have a little record of that. And if he'll wake up and it's now. It's always now. It's never yesterday or tomorrow, it's now. And that's my little thought on that, of how I look at it. If we hold fast to wisdom, wisdom will come to us. Clean and like a woman that is a virgin. With the bread of understanding, she will feed him and give him the water, give him the water of wisdom to drink. We just need that wisdom. But it doesn't say it here. But if somebody gives us something, wants to give us something, and we don't take it, what happens with it? It's either given to somebody else, or so if we, if God offers us salvation and we don't take it, He'll go looking somewhere else. And wisdom is the same way. He shall be stayed upon her and shall not be moved, and shall not lay down him down, and shall not be ashamed. To me, he speaks of boldness, that we can be bold and go forth if we have wisdom. On the other hand, if we embrace foolishness, we can just know that maybe we'll be bold in foolishness and stuff, but bold in the truth is going to be gone, and we'll end up doing foolish things. He shall find gladness and a crown of rejoicing, and inherit an everlasting name. That is such a promise. The disciples were rejoicing that they were driving out demons. And when they came back to Jesus, they were rejoicing when they came back. And he said, don't rejoice about that, or not only, I forget how the words go, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven or in the book of life. Everlasting name. Inherit an everlasting name. But foolish men shall never lay a hold of her, and sinners shall not see her. In what way are we foolish? With our tongues, actions, thoughts. I think first we're foolish with thoughts, and then sooner or later actions will follow. So it's very important we keep our thoughts in captivity. It encourages us to take every thought captivity. All the thoughts that come into our mind, take them captive. See what they're made of. See what they do. See where they're going. If we let them run free, we will sin. For she is far from pride, and men that are liars shall not remember her. Praise is not seemly in the mouth of a sinner, for it was not sent him of the Lord. When we don't humble ourselves before God, He's not going to send us this praise and wisdom. He's going to... It always kind of makes me sad to think of that most people in the world do not seem, or to me it doesn't seem like most people in the world, I don't think they are, accepting Christ. They just go their own ways. They do not surrender. They do not humble themselves. And God is offering salvation to all. And Jesus, through Jesus, it was perfected. So when we put Jesus on the pedestal and let Him be our ruler, let Him be our Lord, let Him be our master, our teacher, He will have a way for us. He'll get us through. But there's things that we have to do. We have to be, I think humility and submission are one of the first things that happen in a person's life. Is maybe first we think about things and consider things. But when we humble ourselves and we submit ourselves to God, He will be great and bold and powerful on our side. There's one verse, I don't know where it's at, but it says He goes to and fro the earth looking to find a man that He can make Himself strong to. This Creator, this mighty Creator, is looking for someone to help, someone to make strong. I find that such a blessing. Second Chronicles 16:9. That's a reference to that. Verse 10, praise shall be uttered in wisdom, and the Lord will prosper it. I kind of avoid the archaic language, I guess. By reason of the Lord have I fallen away, for He does not do that which He hates. The Lord is not at fault. We have only ourselves to blame. Another thing that comes in here that we very easily do, we blame others. And it's a pitfall for us to blame others. We cannot win the battle when we get our focus on that. We can just blame ourselves, humble ourselves, submit ourselves to God, and we can be free. And maybe then, at that point, we can have clear eyes to see and help somebody else. But blaming is not going to work. It's like, oh, that was your fault that this happened. Even in little things, we tend to do it. I can't think of an incident right now, but there's many times when, oh, that was your fault. And it's just better not to do that. Stay out of that habit and rather learn, get the habit of surrendering and taking the blame on ourselves wherever it fits. Don't say He hath caused me to err, for He has no need of the sinful man. I believe it's His will that all men would repent, and He has no need of sinful men. That's not what He needs. But in the first world, man would no longer let God's Spirit strive with them, and it seems like, I don't know how it was between here and then, but today it's still the same, or it is again the same. There's just few people that allow God's Spirit to strive with them. In other words, that allow God to speak, and we hear, and we do His will. The Lord hates every abomination, and they are not loved by them that hate Him. Abominations or sins, they don't like to be exposed. They don't like the truth. They didn't like Jesus. They're not going to like us if we follow Jesus. There'll be divisions, and there'll be hatred, and there'll be bad feelings, and there'll be all these things that cause us a lot of trouble. The abominations don't love Him. He Himself made man from the beginning and left him in the hand of His deliberation. If you will keep, you shall keep the commandments and keep the faithfulness in His good pleasure. This is with my thought pattern. If we will, we're so free. If we will, what more is there to say? We have that choice. He shall set fire and water before you. You shall stretch out your hand into whatsoever you will. So he's again giving us that choice of the same thought. Fire and water. I think maybe that'd be a reference of something good and something bad, or good and evil. We can either take fire and be burned, or take water and live. Before man is life, before man is life and death, and whichever one he desires shall be given to him. Whatsoever one desires shall be given to him. We cannot desire Christ and the world both. This does not blend. I know there's deception behind many, many, many churches, so-called churches. They will take Jesus' name. They will even cast out demons, and the Lord does not know them. They will do many mighty works, and the Lord does not know them. This is deception, and we have to be aware of that. Doesn't mean the Lord doesn't do mighty works, but we have to be very careful. Satan is out to get us off the path in any way and form he can. He doesn't really care how, as long as he can get us off. And when we have to compromise the teachings of Jesus, we're in trouble. And it's even those that seek to do that, there's many conflicts. I'm not sure what to say to it, but I just want to humble myself before and just continue doing. I think there's some safety in just continuing to do what we know is clear. The things that are not so clear, maybe they don't matter quite as much. Or if people argue about it, maybe it's a good time to just start doing something that we can find that we know is clear and might help the situation. For the wisdom of the Lord is great, and he is mighty in power and beholds all things. His eyes are upon them that fear him, and he knows every work of man. Sometimes I think it's hard for us in a country like this to get a good grasp, or maybe it's just me, but to get a good grasp on the mighty power of God and the fear and reverence we should have for him. I think it's a danger we're in a place where we can just go where we want normally and do what we want normally and work what we want normally. I think there's great danger for us to be somehow fall asleep. He knows every work of man. He has commanded no man to be ungodly. Neither has he given any man license to sin. It's only when we want to abuse his goodness when we sin. I believe when God created man, he created him good. He created earth good. And all the things therein are good. It's when man abuses this goodness that we end up in sin. In chapter 17 of the same book, the Lord created man of the earth and turned him into it again. So we see this happening. There isn't somebody like me didn't used to be, and now I am, and I'll go back to earth again. He gave them days to not in number and short time and power over all the things therein. He endued them with strength by themselves and made them according to his image. I just feel a burden often that I think we don't realize how free we are. I think something within us wants to blame something else, just like Adam and Eve did. It's a perfect example. We just don't want to take it on ourselves. But he has endued us with strength by ourselves and made us according to his image. And put the fear of man upon all flesh and gave him dominion over beasts and fowls. They received the use of the five operations of the Lord. And in the sixth place, he implanted them understanding and the seventh speech, an interpreter of cogitations. I don't know what that word is. Thereof. Counsel and a tongue and ears, eyes and ears and a heart gave he them to understand. He filled them with the knowledge of understanding and showed them good and evil. He set his eye upon their hearts that they might show him the majesty of his works and that they shall praise his holy name, and that they may tell of his marvelous works. The point I would, again, want to emphasize is this liberty that we have that's on our shoulders of we can think, we can make choices. We make choices all day long, whether they be good or bad, whether they be in harmony with God or not. We just make a lot of choices. Some choices, a lot of choices are not based on good or bad, but even in the natural, we can make wrong choices and suffer for it. It's just a good idea to be on the right side of the road when you're going down the road. There's a good idea not to jump out of a tree that's real tall. Or if you fall out of it, it's just as bad. These laws in the natural also teach us, of God's spiritual laws. When we transgress them, we suffer. And sometimes we survive, sometimes we don't. It's a serious battle. And we have... I guess I was encouraged with the songs that we were singing about Jesus, he is everything, and in him we have strength, and in him we can win. But I think it takes this surrender and this humility, or maybe it takes humility to surrender, so that we can receive wisdom and receive the Spirit of God. He wants to give His Holy Spirit to us. He wants us to make us a Christian at heart. I'm not saying anybody here is not. This is what He wants to do. And so that's all I have. Feel free to share. Or correct.
Yeah, thank you, Brother Walter. I really like Sirach. That a great wisdom there. Yeah, here in chapter 15, I guess one thought I had that I think, I mean, it's great to, I think, to go verse by verse and, you know, have some thoughts about each verse, but I think in chapter 15 from, arguably verse 13 to the end, to verse 20, there's a collective thought that I kind of just wanted to share. So it says the Lord, well, this is the new RSV, so the Lord hates all abominations. Such things are not loved by those who fear him. So those who fear God hate what he hates. That's what that's saying, right? And as you go through, and it says things like the analogy, as Brother Walter pointed out, between fire and water. In the very next verse, it's kind of showing us what that means. It almost sounds like Jesus' way of speaking, like in the same way. Before each person are life and death. And this is what Moses says in the Torah. He says, choose life. He tells the Israelites, and he says, by keeping his commandments. And I think a couple of verses before that, Sirach says that if you choose, you can keep the commandments and act faithfully. If you choose, you can act faithfully in a manner according to your choice. And so he's saying here, you could choose fire, you could choose water, you could choose death, you could choose life. Whichever one you choose will be given to you. And Clement of Alexandria spoke this way about salvation. It says everyone charts their own course. If they pursue the path that's pleasing to God, walking in righteousness, they will receive life. And then obviously the opposite. And that was a paraphrase. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but that's basically the idea that Sirach is sharing here. And yeah, I mean, that's really the main point. There's a couple of points here, too. I think that Sirach would have strong contention with Calvinists. So verse 11, as Brother Walter was kind of pointing out, don't blame God. So Calvinist doctrine will say that God predestines some to damnation and some to salvation. And, you know, particular Calvinists that follow the TULIP acronym, the L in the middle there stands for limited atonement. So it's not atonement. Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died for those that were predestined to salvation. And so Sirach is saying the opposite. He's saying, do not say it was the Lord's doing that I fell this way. I think a common pagan saying that people will often say, I've heard many times in my life, is like, hey, if it's meant to be, it'll happen. And that's basically saying that God makes everything happen. He even causes the sinners to sin. And Sirach is saying, no. So, and that's why this part of the passage is so full of the idea of choice. I think the version that Walter was sharing, it didn't really use that word, but I appreciate that this, because it's simply, I mean, it's obviously implied. This version is actually using that word. I don't know exactly how the Greek looks, but it's using the word choose quite a bit. So, and then towards the end, very similar to this anti-Calvinist idea of verse 11, I think it was, verse 20. He has not commanded anyone to be wicked, and he has not given anyone permission to sin. So, you know, the Calvinist idea would be like, no, some are predestined to sin. And I appreciate in some of the apologies in the early church, including ones with Justin Martyr, some of the dialogues he's having with people. Or even not necessarily dialogues, like the apology is just where he's speaking and there's no one actually answering. But you see him sharing paganistic ideas that, that some were just by fate to walk in a wicked way. I mean, they may not use that kind of language, but Sirach is just kind of talking against that kind of thinking. It's not God's fault. It's human beings choose. You either choose fire or you choose water. You either choose life or you choose death. So,
thank you, Brother Walter, and good admonitions and exhortations for us all, and especially from Sirach, which is a kind of a neglected book for so many. And I appreciate Brother Brett's comments. There was a worldly song. Always go worldly songs, yeah. But it had, nobody's heard it. Maybe Brother Dijon would have, showing my age, but it was Spanish, Italian. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, and, you know, yeah, Brett knows it, yeah. And it was a popular song, but it had that, que sera, sera, whatever will be, you know, it's so much. But just two thoughts. Whatever happens will happen, brother. Thank you. Yeah, whatever, Brother Dijon said, corrected me. It's whatever happens will happen. And it's not you can do about it, Max and Will. We can't, you know, it's just fate, you know. And it makes, like Brother Brett said, an evil God, that people are just going to be damned forever no matter what they do. And no matter what we do, if we're saved, we can sin. Like Martin Luther said, sin boldly. Yeah, pretty cool, huh? Yeah, you're still going to be saved in the long run. But the devil's doctrine. But a couple of thoughts about the humility that you mentioned, Brother Walter. And I know Leroy and who else? Atlee, Dwayne, not Norman. You grew up with horse and buggy, right? So a horse. So don't get the cart before the horse, right? That's expected. You don't get the cart before the horse. The horse, or however you say it. And so in the Beatitudes, like, you know, okay. We go preaching this afternoon. We go down there and preach about non-resistance and permanence of marriage and immodesty. Okay. In the Beatitudes, it starts out, you know, how you're the salt and the light. Be humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. If we don't get, if we're not living the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, etc., then we have no right to say, love your enemies and stop, you're living in sin, second marriage and jewelry and immodesty and all the other sinful things. We got to get the horse. We have to get the horse before the cart. Make sure we're living the Beatitudes, right? The Sermon on the Mount, or trying the best of our ability to do so. And then we can have the privilege or the freedom to go and try to live what we're talking about. And the last point was, Brother Walter, is sleep. And I guess nobody loves sleep more than me. Sometimes, you know, I just have to do 4 or 5 hours and I come home from work and I sleep. Oh, and then I feel good. Wake up. Then I can go to the Bible study tomorrow night and I can, you know, I get my 45 minutes nap, sleep. But sleep in the sense, and correct me if I'm wrong, in the sleep. Why we sleep, you know, we charge the batteries, we charge our body and all this, but God made us sleep. But I was listening to someone talk about the three miracles that Jesus did. One of them was Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter, she was dead, right? She died. This one of the three people that Jesus raised from the dead. You know, one of them was Jairus' daughter. And the man came down, he humbled himself, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and said, you know, come get my daughter. And so he said, I'll go. And then when he went there, The people there said, don't trouble the master. She's dead. I mean, her body would be cold. She'd have no heartbeat. They knew when someone was dead back then. When you're dead, you're dead. They didn't know it. And he said, no. She's sleeping. And that's when they laughed him to scorn. So he took the close disciples in there, and he grabbed a hand and come out. But he used his sleep. Someone has said, since Jesus came on earth, he never uses the expression death. It's like sleep. She's sleeping, and then she rose. And then, like Lazarus, he was dead 4 days, right? 4 days in the grave. And so he said, he isn't dead. He's sleeping. And then Lazarus came forward. And one other would be Paul in Acts 20, when Eutychus fell off the third story, and they picked him up dead. They knew he was dead. And Paul said, no, don't trouble him. He's sleeping. And so maybe brothers can, you know, sleeping. Matthew Henry, for what it's worth, Matthew Henry said this, and I'll close with this one. He said, and Brother Brett, anyone can correct me on this. I go along with it. Matthew Henry said, sleep is a short death. Sleep is a short death. And death is a long sleep. Death is a long sleep. And sleep is a short death. All right, wrap your mind around that. The Lord be magnified.
Hey, Brother Walter, yeah, just food for thought here. So so when the body goes in the grave, I think we all would believe that there's a soul. It's not just the body, right? I don't know, there might be some different differences of actually what is a soul. But if we look, I think, at Luke 16, I think it's really probably the best, probably arguably the only really significant interpretation lens of what happens after we die, other than we look at the scriptures that talk about what happened to Jesus when he died. There's scriptures that Psalm 16 says that, you know, his body was in the grave and his soul was in Hades. So that dichotomy, that split between those two entities. But yeah, when we look at Luke 16, we got the rich man and Lazarus. And it says as soon as they died, the rich man was in Hades and he was suffering. And the poor man was over there on the other side of that chasm that nobody could pass on either side. And he was there in Abraham's bosom. He was there with Abraham. So what that implies that we may not be noticing is that Abraham died a couple thousand years before that. He's still in this place called paradise, right? So if he was asleep, like we're thinking, and it's a reasonable interpretation what you're saying about Samuel. It's like, well, that's what the text says, but it's like, what does it mean by that? Is that literal or is that figurative? But if we look at the idea of what Jesus has suggested about Abraham, is all that time, Abraham, I think we would agree, is that's not his body. That's his soul that is there. That the text doesn't say it. His soul is there. That's certainly how the early church understood it. But it's in this place, in paradise, on the other side of the chasm of Hades. And so all those thousands of years, I mean, Abraham was there. And then now here this poor man comes and joins him. That suggests something. I mean, in that, from this point, thousands of years later, from Abraham to the poor man, it's not a stretch of the imagination. In between Abraham, other people were joining him. In fact, when Numbers chapter 16, I think it is, about Korah's rebellion, and the earth opens up, and it says they went directly down into Hades in the Greek text, or it says in the Greek Old Testament, or in the Hebrew it says Sheol. They went directly down into Hades. And so that suggests this idea that just as Jesus is painting the picture of Abraham and the poor man, just as the early church understood it, that's where your soul is. But your body is sleeping. But really, what happens to your body? It doesn't take long. It decays. It becomes part of the earth. Just as that's what God said at the beginning. From dust you came, so dust you shall return. And so we go back to the earth. And then when Jesus comes back, you know, there'll be the resurrection and there'll be that recombination together of the body and the soul and stuff. So, but again, you know, yeah, I mean, there's not a lot in the text that we have, but I think is, to me, fairly clear and stuff. So, but anyway, food for thought there.
Yeah, I just want to say amen. I appreciate what was shared. Expand a little bit on the thought about how we have freedom, free will, to make these choices and to do the right thing, but also you touched on it about being humble. I thought about Peter, and this also the song last week about nothing to it but to do it. It's that simple, and yet there's other ingredients involved, or we're gonna fail. I thought about Peter, and when Jesus said that, he said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night," and Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Like just a really self-confident. I can do this by myself. Kind of attitude that we all have, and we see it in our children, fairly young. I don't need any help. We know the story. The others were made to stumble, but I think he probably stumbled the worst. I mean, I expect. I don't know if any of the others denied him as forcefully, vehemently. as he did. And then this Peter wrote in his epistle, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And let's see, I had another verse here. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 there.